Our study tonight is out of John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54, Christ's call for faith in his person as God incarnate. One is justified by faith in Christ's person as God incarnate, not by faith that he might perform some miracle. This truth was seen in Christ's initial ministry in Galilee, where he was thought to be just a miracle worker who had grown up in the area, not the Messiah and God incarnate that his miracles were meant to prove. Well, John 4:43 through actually verse 54 shows Jesus countering this Galilean misconception. And we view it for our insight and our application. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. John 4:43 to 54. Now after 2 days, spending 2 days in Samaria, that is, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. That's the feast of Passover. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water the wine. And there was a certain official there, actually a royal official, whose son was ill in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The royal official said unto him, sir, come down, or my child will die. Jesus said unto him, go your way, your son is living. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then he inquired of them at the moment when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same moment in which Jesus had said to them, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. After spending 2 days in Samaria, Jesus went north into Galilee, where he had grown up into adulthood. However, he told his disciples that a prophet had no honor in his own country, signaling his awareness that regardless of outward appearances, what reception he received by his Galilean neighbors would generally be superficial, not an exhibition of faith in his person as Messiah and God incarnate. It's awful hard for these people. They've known Jesus since he was a baby, and he'd grown up in their midst. They'd seen him as a teenager. They'd seen him going into his early 20s, and now he's around approximately 30 years of age. And he's just a homegrown boy. But they know that he's done some miracles, so they figure, well, man, he might be a prophet. But are they going to believe in him as the Messiah? No. Believe in him as God incarnate? No way. Well, when Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans received him based upon the fact that many of them had made the journey to Jerusalem during Passover and had there seen him perform the miracles. This is back in John chapter 2, verse 23, where he performed these miracles down there. However, Jesus' Galilean neighbors were impressed by his performance and miracles, not with the fact that these miracles scripturally prove that he was Israel's Messiah and God incarnate. There's a passage in the Old Testament that deals with this. And the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 4 through 6, actually tells us about this. Say unto them, this is the prophet Isaiah predicting 700 years before the birth of Christ, say unto them that are fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man will leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Of course, that's looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is going to come, and when God comes, there are going to be these miracles. So Jesus is performing these miracles. That's a sign that God is there. And it was God incarnate. But the people were not about to take those miracles and see the implications of the miracles, the purpose of the miracles. They were just interested in the miracles. It's kind of like the crowd when Jesus fed them the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. They wanted to see another meal, another free meal again, so they followed Jesus looking for another meal. They weren't interested in what the miracle pertained to, that he was a prophet like unto Moses. Remember, Moses had fed the people with manna in the wilderness. Jesus comes along, he feeds people in the wilderness with bread. But they viewed him as maybe another Moses, but they didn't see the verification of the meaning of it. Well, Christ's awareness and critique of this viewpoint surfaced in his conversation with the royal official he met when he arrived in Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, as follows. Upon entering Cana, in the region of Galilee, a certain nobleman, actually better, a royal official. We don't know if he was a centurion, if he was another kind of official, but he's a royal official. And being a royal official, he would have used Roman time. It's interesting that John used a Jewish time when he was with the woman at the well. And the reason for that, John was very conversant with the Romans as well as the Jews. John, his family knew the high priest, and that's why when Jesus was tried, John was able to go in and actually be with Jesus, where the rest of the disciples were more strictly middle or lower middle class, but John was sort of upper class. So John was multicultural, and he could shift between Roman time and Jewish time. Well, when you're in Samaria and you're ministering there, John is focusing on his Jewishness, which is unique from and it's separate from the Samaritans, so he used Jewish time. But in this situation, with the royal official, he's going to be referring to Roman time, and we'll see that. So upon entering the area of Galilee, a certain nobleman, a royal official, was there whose son was ill in Capernaum, which is about 20 to 25 miles away, and it's downhill from Cana. Cana is sort of up on the knoll, up near where the Valley of Armageddon is, but you have to go downhill down to the Sea of Galilee, which is actually slightly below sea level at that point, 20 to 25 miles away. The official had heard that Jesus had come north from Judea into Galilee, so he had traveled from Capernaum to Cana to ask Jesus to come down to Capernaum and heal his son, who was near death. Now remember, healers that they had in those days, the healers had to be on scene. The idea of healing from a distance was, they just didn't know that could happen. But, of course, Jesus is going to show this man something. Well, Christ responded by saying, and I need to translate his words from the Greek text so we get the thrust of what Jesus is saying. Except you, and the word you here is in the plural. Except you people. Edeta, second person plural aorist subjunctum of horao, to see and behold. Unless you people might behold miraculous signs and wonders, sebe and thrata. You people, once again, you have a plural, pistuseta. You people, second person plural aorist subjunctive, will not believe. In other words, Jesus was referring to this royal official as a typical Galilean who is enthralled with Jesus' production of miracles rather than believing in him as Israel's Messiah and God incarnate. What his miracles are meant to reveal to Israel is taught in his passages. You know, see, Jesus, you can see in the sense the frustration here. He's performing these miracles. He wants people to believe in him because of what the miracles signify, but they don't get it. And so he's clashing this man in the same group as them. However, this critique by Jesus was also designed to elicit faith in his person, as it was directed toward a man who was desperate to save his son's life and who was thus open to being taught the truth. This is interesting. This man was teachable because he was at the point of really worrying about the life of his son. So he was open to whatever Jesus was going to say. Sometimes God allows us to get into trials because then our ears are open. We're teachable at that point because we're saying, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? I'm all ears. And that's exactly what God was wanting in this situation. So this man was desperate, and he replied desperately, begging Jesus to come down to Capernaum lest his child die. It's interesting, in verse 49, he used the word child, my little boy, paideia. We get the word pediatrics from this. He hadn't been referring to him as his huios, his adult son, but now he's viewing it. This is my little boy. He might be grown up, but he's my little boy, and my little boy's going to die. So this man was desperate. Jesus then told the official that he should go on his way back to Capernaum, for his son was living. Now this order, this directive, required that the royal official trust Jesus' word regardless of Jesus' absence from Capernaum. Remember, this was 20, 25 miles away. And regardless of the lack of any outward miraculous sign being performed by Jesus in the man's sight, Jesus is just saying, you're going to have to trust me. Go back. He's living. You're going to have to believe me. No miracle. Just tell him. Well, at this particular point, the royal official didn't really have much choice. So trusting Jesus' person as being a truthful messenger from the Lord and not just relying on Jesus to perform a miracle in his presence, the royal official began to return from Cana to Capernaum. Now we know from John 4:52 that this event occurred at the seventh hour. That would be Roman time, because the Jews went up to the sixth hour and whatnot. But this is Roman time by way of reckoning. That would be 7 o'clock in the evening. So this man starts to go from Cana back to Capernaum. It's 7 o'clock at night. It's dark. And he's going to go at night. Now remember, there are robbers out there. It's not, you don't want to travel during the night. Normally people would set up shop wherever they were and they would settle down. Unless you're traveling, if you're traveling a long ways to Jerusalem, then you go in a caravan like Jesus' family did when they went to Passover. They had 60-some people there together. And of course the men would sleep on the outside around the group and guarding them, and the women and the children would be in the center for protection. This man is walking alone at night, 7 o'clock. But Jesus had told him, go back. So he's trusting Jesus. He's trusting that Jesus is going to protect him too. So people don't travel normally. They didn't travel. But this royal official was on a mission and a life-threatening crisis in his son's life. So he walked through the night in faith in Christ and headed back downhill towards Jerusalem. He's not getting any sleep. Of course, he probably couldn't sleep if he laid down anyway. So he's heading back. Well, while he's still on the way, the next day, this is after sunrise, all right, the official was met by his servants who had rushed uphill, up from Capernaum, along the road from Capernaum, to meet him and excitedly reported that the official's son had recovered. The official asked him at what time the boy had begun to get better, and when they replied at 7 o'clock p.m. the previous night, the fever had totally left him. The royal official realized that it was at that same instant when Jesus had told him that his son lived. So he recognized that Jesus' word from a tremendous distance away, the moment Jesus spoke the word, that boy was healed like that. And that's something God can do. Accordingly, the official and his household believed in Jesus' person, not just his miracles. They believed in his person. So the lesson is Christ wanted people to understand by the miracles that he performed that he was Messiah and God incarnate as to his person in accord with Old Testament prophecy, not simply to be enamored by his miracles. So in application, may we not just be moved by Jesus' miracles, but trust in his person as Messiah and God incarnate. A wonderful thing happened today following the morning service. I was met by one of our members, one of the men in our church. He talked with me, and he said, this morning I learned a lot about tzedek. You talked about the Hebrew word tzedek, which is righteousness. And he said, you move your hand up and down like this. It's a straight line. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to judge people in regards to the tzedek of God, the straight line of God. In other words, there's no wavering allowed. That God has a standard here, and it's set, and there's going to be no cheating, and God's going to lower the boom. And this man told me, he says, that's refreshing because so many times in the world in which we live today, the rules are set, but even officials are just violating the rules. They're not obeying the laws, whether it's in the White House, whether it's in Congress, whether it's, you know, whatever. They just go ahead and violate the rules. And there's so much of that going on. But what he says, I was loved that word that you gave, and I was sitting there milking it for all it's worth, he said. Thinking about tzedek, God's going to, when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to draw a straight line. Well, anyway, he went out, and as I was going around later, I was locking and unlocking the doors. I went over to the door that was locked on this side of the church, which it normally is after when the service starts. I wanted to unlock it in order to turn the light off and then lock it again, so I unlocked it. And as soon as I unlocked it, that same man met me right here. again. And he says, you know, you again. And I say, yeah, it's me again. He said, I was just telling someone about that Siddeq thing that I'd learned. And I thought, this is amazing, because the second before I opened that door, I was getting encouraged. I thought, well, maybe it was the Lord was meaning to encourage me by, you know, the exposition there of his word. And I thought about it just maybe 2 seconds before I opened the door. And then there he was. He said he was just talking about that thing in the Siddeq that happened. So we were blessed all over again. So he went out, and I turned the light off and closed the door, and I realized that the Lord was indeed encouraging us. Same two guys, second event, same issue. And the chances of that happening, I've never seen that happen at Nipong before. But it just, to me, it demonstrated once again how personable the Lord was, and he is. And that's how God wants us to relate to him. He's a person. And he's to be believed in not only because of the miracles that he does in our lives, but by the intimacy with which he relates to us. And he relates to us many times through other people, fellow Christians. And so I was encouraged by that and blessed by that. And also the Lord used that to verify the need. You got to keep at the word, keep expounding the word, because it's the exposition of my word that I use to bless and that I use to reach the hearts of people. So we really need to not just be moved by the fact that God can produce miracles, that he can answer prayer. We need to trust God as his person and relate to God. Dr. Mitchell used to say, young people, do you know the Lord? Do you love him? Dr. Pentecost, who was my mentor at Dallas Seminary, the last chapel that he had slightly before his death, he knew he was on his way out. He turned to the chapel, the young men and women who were there in the seminary, and he said, do you really know the Lord? Do you really fellowship with the Lord? And that was his burden, his closing burden. There's a lot of book learning that we can do. There's a lot of learning about the Bible. But are we really interacting with the Lord? Do we know him as our friend? And that's what he brought. He brought up how Abraham was a friend of God. And he said, that's what we need to be. We need to have God as a friend, one who fellowships with us. He wants his people to relate to him. So God, help us to relate to the Lord and to love and to believe in him for who and what he is, not just what he does.